comedy, not as technical sermons, but she just came in and connected with women about their lives and what it meant to be a mother. And she wrote a number of books, and her titles alone kind of give you a little sense of her sense of humor. Her first book is Where Does a Mother Go to Resign? Yeah, I saw some moms smile here there at that moment because it connects with the stress of life. Or Splashes of Joy in the Cesspool of Life. I like that one. Mama, Get the Hammer. There's a Fly on Papa's Head. Leaking Laughs Between Pampers and Depends. She wrote a whole slew of these books, and she just had a tremendous sense of humor. But like most people with that kind of sense of humor, she had suffered a lot in life and gone through an awful lot of pain in the process of that. For instance, many don't know that one of her sons died as a Marine in Vietnam. The painful process of going through that loss was almost more than any parent could handle, but it was closely followed up 2 years later when she had a son that was hit by a drunk driver and killed. And then finally, she had a son that graduated from college, and almost 2 days after he graduated, announced that he was rejecting his upbringing and his Christianity and was going to choose a lifestyle that was different than anything that his family had ever seen. She went through pain after pain after pain, and yet she embraced it in a lot of different ways and in a lot of positive ways. She described it this way: grief compounded upon grief. The knife in my heart was so sharp that I thought I would die. She wrote, I think I'm having a heart attack. I don't know what you call it, but I think I'm dying. I can't breathe and I'm choking. It feels like I've got a rug in my throat. If you've ever gone through a severe heartbreak period in your life, you might be able to relate with the pain that she's describing. And most of us will experience that at one point or another in our lives if we already haven't. Coming to the end of our rope and our whole body is in a tumult of distress and anxiety and we're tied up in a knot. We can't breathe anymore and it's almost like we're not going to be able to go forward. The disappointment is so intense and so real. It might be a death, such as one of our families is experiencing right now at the church. It might be in the midst of a divorce, some kind of personal rejection or a broken relationship, an illness or an injury or abuse or sin, injustice or failure. You could go on and on. Financial setbacks, job loss, disappointments of all kinds, going through a period of childlessness and maybe not even being able to have children, or having a rebellious child when they grow up. We can hit that wall where our hearts literally break and fall apart as a result of the stress and the strain of life. But the truth of the scripture reveals to us over and over again that it's in that kind of pain and disappointment that it causes us ultimately to seek relief. And ultimately that relief is not found really in the unwinding of the things that are going on in our life, but it comes in the person of God Himself. Or for those of us in New Testament, it comes in the person of Jesus Christ, where ultimately we find the relief and we find the healing of a broken heart. It comes through Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4:19, if you remember when he's reading in the synagogue, he's reading from the Isaiah scroll, and he's announcing who He is to people who cannot understand it or cannot receive it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever reached the end of your rope where you literally are brokenhearted to the degree that you don't know if you can go on a step forward? That kind of grief is not resolved in the unfurling of this life, but only resolved in Jesus Christ, in God Himself. This morning we move to Psalm 147 as we look at the next psalm in the Hallelujah series that we've been talking about. And if you'll take out your Bible this morning, in Psalm 147, there are three different stanzas in this. It's like this is a song in the Hebrew. This is something they would have sang in worship. And so there's three verses or three stanzas to this psalm. Each stanza begins with a command to praise the Lord. Now, they're slightly different. The first verse begins with the same exact phrase that we looked at last week, the command to praise the Lord. The second time, the second stanza of this hymn begins in verse 7, and it sounds just a little bit different because he says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, play the lyre to our God. And so he's announcing that praise in that second verse in a slightly different way. And when we get to the third stanza of this hymn, which begins in verse 12, if you're following along in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, you'll see it says, exalt the Lord, Jerusalem. It is the same understanding. It's a synonym here, in other words. It is not exactly the same word that we're seeing in all the other Psalms, but it's translated exactly the same. And in the New Christian Standard Bible, which is going to replace the Holman Christian, they went back to the word praise, even though it's a separate Hebrew word, because you missed the point that all three of these stanzas begin with a command to praise. We talked about that last week. Then they're followed by reasons to praise the Lord. Every stanza is following exactly the same path, followed by reasons to praise the Lord. And then finally, every stanza concludes with a contrast between God's people and all other people. And so we have this pattern all the way through, and it's really even more intensely interesting than that. But unless you're a student of English literature or Hebrew literature, you're probably not interested in more than that. But it just unfolds in a magical way, God's Word does for us here in this passage of Scripture. So follow along with me as I read for us Psalm 147. Hallelujah! How good it is to sing to our God, for praise is pleasant and lovely. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to them all. Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord helps the afflicted, but brings the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Play the lyre to our God, who covers the sky with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, causes grass to grow on the hills. He provides the animals with their food and the young ravens what they cry for. He is not impressed by the strength of the horse. He does not value the power of a man. The Lord values those who fear him, those who put their hope in his faithful love. Exalt or praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your children within you. He endows your territory with prosperity. He satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends his command throughout the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He throws his hailstones like crumbs. Who can withstand his cold? He sends his word and melts them. He unleashes his winds and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments to Israel. He has not done this for any nation. They do not know his judgments. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you this morning. Hallelujah to you. For Father, as we look at this psalm, we know that you are the God that heals the brokenhearted. We pray, Father, that we would again discover in your word, as we looked at last week, how it is that as we praise you, we draw into your presence, you lift us up, and you resolve within us all the desires of our hearts. So, Lord, now we pray for your word to find its place and give us understanding in our own hearts, and that you would heal up the brokenness within us, even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we look at this psalm, remember last week we saw separate words. This psalm begins, hallelujah, how good it is to sing to our God, for praise is pleasant and lovely. I've made it about as obvious as I can when you look at the screen here in the next slide, that when we're talking about praising God, it's good, it's pleasant, and it's lovely. All three of those things are there. Last week, when we were talking about praising the God, we found that we find joy or happiness in the midst of that. So God is telling to us in these first two Hallelujah Psalms that what he does in us as we praise him is he brings about goodness, pleasantness, loveliness, and happiness in us. How many of you want more of that stuff in your life? Well, the rest of you, I'm really sad to see that you like being miserable. Most of us want that in our lives. And what the psalmist is saying is if you want to experience those things in your life, it's going to come to you as you learn to praise God, as you learn to enter into His presence through praise. Remember last week I mentioned to you, God always commands us to do what is good for us. It's not ever arbitrary. God's goodness and His moral law grow out of His character. And His character is good and kind and loving. And so when He tells us that we too are to do these things, it is for our own good. It's not arbitrary, but it makes sense. It's grounded in who He is. C.S. Lewis said, in commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. Hear that again. In commanding us to glorify or praise Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. And as you and I look into these Psalms more and more, we find that that invitation is to something deeper than what this world can even offer us. There is an unveiling of who God is and a depth of gratitude and happiness that's not available to us in any earthly way, but can only be found in Him. Remember that Psalm 146, praise elevates us into God's presence and it reorients us. It's almost like if you hear the guys tuning up their instruments in the morning, that they put one instrument out and then they start to tune the other one and there's a bunch of wobble goes on and discord. But as they come together, there is a sense of everything being right and the sound begins to sound melodious. There's a sense in which when God's people get on track with God and we are tuned to Him, the joy of our fellowship with Him resonates in our lives. And it brings us to the point of joyfulness and happiness. Now let's look at these three verses as we've just read them here a moment ago. The first one begins in that first verse. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. We see in this psalm, this is what is called a post-exilic song. And so if you've been going to Sunday school and been studying God's Word, you'll remember that in 587 BC, the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians. They were drug off. They were exiled from the land. The temple was destroyed. The walls were burned. Their cities were decimated. And they went into exile for almost 50 years. A few came back earlier than that. A few came back later than that. But most of them were there for 48 years in exile. And when they begin to come back to the land, back to Israel itself, everything was destroyed. And so this psalm is post-exile, probably written as they returned back into the land and as the people begin to see God move in their behalf. And you can go and see that and understand that better by reading Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, where that's taking place, where we have those first-person accounts of the prophet and of Nehemiah as they rebuild the walls, and we see this coming together of Israel again that is being spoken of here. The people are praising God. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. He heals the brokenhearted, but binds up their wounds. That great verse that comes there in the middle in verse 3. And you remember the story where we read it in Ezra chapter 3 or chapter 4, I don't remember exactly, where it says that the people that were old enough to remember, they sat and they wept as the foundation of the second temple was being laid. Because it was nothing of the grandeur that they had seen earlier in their lives. They were brokenhearted over coming back into the land and realizing all that had been lost because of their disobedience and the destruction that had come upon them. But here in this psalm, they begin to see God at work. And God is healing the brokenhearted. He's binding up their wounds and they're celebrating that in this song. It continues down into verse 6 where it says, the Lord helps the afflicted. They are being reminded that God is doing this great work in their lives and they're praising Him for it and they're beginning to sense it because He is the God who heals us. He is the God that heals His people. Brokenheartedness is a part of this world. You're never going to get away without being brokenhearted. The disappointments are going to come. But there is the person of Yahweh Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ who works within us to heal our affliction and to heal our broken hearts. It comes about as we praise Him, He heals us. If you're brokenhearted this morning, The Lord does heal. He does heal. But there are many times things that you and I have to do along the way. God does not ordinarily always step out and just supernaturally zap you and make you all well. Now, maybe you've experienced that once or twice in your life, but you would have to understand, and you would also have to testify, that that's the exception, not the rule. Usually God's healing process in us is a longer process as He works in our lives and as He changes us. There are things that we have to do that literally allow us to be touched by God. And the first one in this psalm, as in the psalm before, is we have to learn to praise Him. Because as we answer that command, hallelujah, praise the Lord, He lifts us into His presence. We begin to trust Him more. We begin to see less of the pain of life. And God begins to resolve inside of us a longing and an emptiness that cannot be filled apart from Him. And so it begins as we learn to praise Him. Or maybe a way that would connect a little bit better than this is praise leans us into the Lord who heals. Do you understand what I'm saying there? It leans us into the Lord that heals. You get a lot of people, and in the ministry you see this frequently, people, and I put myself there from time to time, that whine about our pain, but do nothing at all that the Bible tells us to do to resolve that pain. God says to us, rather than whine to ourselves or even to our friends, if we learn to praise Him and speak to Him about the pain in our lives, He begins to resolve it. So we lean into Him by praising Him, and He begins the process of healing us and changing us. You see, God has the power to supernaturally change us in an instant, but He usually changes us in direct proportion to our willingness to align ourselves with His Word. Unless we get too far ahead of ourselves, that leads us ultimately to the third point, which is yet to come. Healing your broken heart. And I know this is hard for us to understand, but healing your broken heart is not an end of itself. God is not just a magical genie that is out there to make it all good for you. Healing your broken heart is not an end in itself. Healing your broken heart is a byproduct of getting closer to God. And that's why when we look at the Psalms over and over and over again, we see this kind of transition that takes place where we begin by whining to ourselves, and then it finally turns to whining to God, and in our whining to God, ultimately it turns into praise to God because He begins to resolve it within us. That's the right process for dealing with our brokenheartedness. And in the midst of us getting closer to God, He begins to heal our broken heart. So the bottom line is, how do you get closer to God? You get closer to God by praising Him. So how do you heal a broken heart? Not the Bee Gees way. How do you heal a broken heart? By praising Him is the step the psalmist wants to understand. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, of this passage, to forget to praise God is to refuse to benefit ourselves. For praise, like prayer, is exceedingly useful for the spiritual man. God does something in our lives when we begin to praise Him. Now, the second verse of the hymn, which begins in verse 7. So if you look down at verse 7, this is praise the Lord who provides. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is about thanking the one who gives us something, the one who provides. Play the lyre to our God who covers the sky with clouds, prepares a rain for the earth, and causes grass to grow on the hills. He provides the animals with their food and the young ravens what they cry for. That as you and I praise the Lord who provides, as we lift up with thanksgiving, as we enter His courts with thanksgiving, in His courts with praise, you remember Psalm 100, where we're given a similar kind of clue of how it is that we can draw into the presence of God. It is based upon praising God with thanksgiving for what He's brought into our lives, for what He's done in us, and the changes that He's making in us. Praise the Lord who provides. You see, if you're brokenhearted this morning, the Lord provides. The Lord provides, but there are, again, things that you have to do. If in the first stanza, We have to learn to praise Him. In the second stanza, we have to learn to thank Him for His provision. You see, what happens to us when we're brokenhearted, we have one little isolated part of our life, no matter how big it might be or how painful it might be, it is only a percentage of our life. But we become fixated upon that, and the rest of our life, of all that God has provided for us, all the people that He's provided in our lives that love us and care for us, all the provisions He's made in our lives, we forget about all that because we're fixated on this one little avenue. And the psalmist says that as you begin to give thanksgiving to God, He begins to resolve that brokenheartedness in our lives for what is lacking by what we can begin to see that He has provided for us and continues to provide. So when we're brokenhearted, we learn to thank Him for His provision. Giving thanks, just like giving praise, leans us into the Lord who provides. It is what we can do in the midst of our brokenheartedness to allow the Father to reach down and to pull us out of our funk and out of our pain. We do it by giving thanks, as the second verse. Healing your broken heart, again, is not an end in itself. Healing your broken heart is a byproduct of getting closer to God. And how do you get closer to God? By praising or thanking Him. This is for my math teacher daughter who's here this morning, and for my math teacher wife back there. This is a mathematical proof, if you would look at it, as you walk your way through the steps of the logic here. He wants us to understand that all of this is resolved in praising and thanking Him. Thus, again, how do you heal a broken heart? You do it by praising Him or thanking Him. That brings us to the third stanza of this psalm. We praise the Lord who speaks to us. Now, pick this up for us in the beginning of praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. It's that last verse that we see in verse 12 that sets off a little bit differently in the Holman Christian. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates, and blesses your children within you. He endows your testimony with prosperity. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Here in the midst of this, what we see is God's provision is continuing to come to us, and it takes a personal turn in the psalm. Everything has been indirect thus far. If you read, the Lord rebuilds Jerusalem, that's indirect and impersonal. He gathers Israel's exiled people, it's indirect and impersonal. But when you get to this last stanza, it gets very personal. This is not about just Jerusalem. And this is not just about the exiled people, this is about you. You praise your guard, the bars of your gates, and blesses your children within you. He endows your testimony with prosperity. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. See, it takes a turn as the song is sung. It's this grand celebration of who God is in the midst of our pain and His desire to draw us to Himself through praise and thanksgiving to bring that change about in us and to heal our brokenheartedness. But when He gets to that third verse, it gets really personal. It's like He bends really low to us. And he whispers sweet nothings, as my dad used to say, into our ear. And He woos us to Himself in the midst of that personal moment because He knows our pain. You see, the God who heals the brokenhearted is a personal God who knows you and reveals Himself and His ways to you through His Word. If you begin to pick up on the rest of this passage of Scripture, If you look at verse 6, He sends His command. You know it in the Psalms, command and the Word of God are the Scriptures, all of those things, these are the same words. Go to Psalm 119 sometime and try to figure out how many times the psalmist says something about the Word of God by using a different term. When we get to verse 15, he uses command as one of those ways of saying the Word of God. At the end of that verse, he says His Word. And so he uses it again. And at verse 18, he says, His Word. And in verse 19, he says, His Word. And then he uses His statutes and His judgments 6 times in that one verse, which he recognizes for us the importance of God's Word in healing the brokenhearted. And so as we read God's word, as we hear him speak to us through his word, he begins to heal us. And so again, in parallel fashion to what we looked at already, if you're brokenhearted, the Lord heals those who, first verse, learn how to praise him. Second verse, learn how to thank him for his provision. Third verse, read his word. These are the practical things that God says will heal a broken heart. When we learn to do these three things that are a part of this verse, reading his word leans us into the Lord who speaks. And then he brings everything to us that we need to be healed of a broken heart. People are always saying, well, I just never sense God saying anything to me. And I want to say, so when was the last time you really read his word? Because God speaks in his word. I'm not saying that he won't ever speak in other ways in our lives, but the dominant way God speaks to us is through his word. His spirit will take the word of God and apply it to ourselves. He'll give us a sense of understanding that is based upon his word that he speaks to us. And so if you're brokenhearted and you want to be healed, what is the easiest thing to do? It might be hard to praise God. And it might be hard to thank him when we're so fixated upon what's lacking in our lives, but we can always start at the easy point, which is to open his word and begin to allow his spirit to speak into us. You want to cheat in the 21st century? If you're in pain, get on the internet and ask, just type in pain and Bible. And they'll give you the 21 verses on out of scripture that deal with that. Now that doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. But it gets us into the word. It helps us explore what God is saying to us. Because God will heal the brokenhearted as we read his word. You need healing for your broken heart. Again, it's not an end of itself. Healing your broken heart is a byproduct of getting closer to God. And when we do that, we do it easiest by reading his word. Thus, again, how do we heal a broken heart? I can still hear that 70s song in the back of my mind. We do it by reading his word. He will begin to change us and draw us into his image. And so the psalmist, when he goes through these three verses, as they sing these words together, as they praise God, this God who draws us to himself as we praise him, they come to understand at the end, just as they did at the beginning, praise the Lord. Because that's how he changes us. That's how he heals a broken heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning. We know we have one family in our church who have to be brokenhearted this morning in the loss of their son-in-law. Lord, we lift them up to you right now, and we pray that you would give them strength to look to you, strength to see you in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the pain. Lord, we also know of others who are undergoing relationship challenges and troubles in their own lives that are painful and dark, and they wonder if there's any hope for the future. Lord, we pray that you would heal their broken hearts. You would draw them to yourself. That, Lord, you'd give them the ability to hear your word and respond to you so that you can change and heal and do what no person can do apart from you. Lord, maybe there are others here in this room this morning that are in the midst of brokenheartedness. And Lord, if they know you, if they know your son Jesus, I pray that you would give them the wisdom and the strength now to turn to him and to turn to you. If they do not, Father, we pray that even this morning, here in this place, that those that do not know the love of your son, that those that have never received the redemption and the forgiveness that he offers, that those that have never experienced you through Jesus, would this morning hear the power of your word and be drawn to you so that their disappointments and their brokenheartedness might be resolved and their sins forgiven. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us as your children this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.